Let's start in 2 Timothy. And moms, I hope you have the best Mother's Day you ever had. I really do. The Apostle Paul, he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we do want to honor moms. We do want to honor you, Father, above all. But we thank you for godly moms. We thank you, Lord, for them instilling in us beliefs in you and principles and so on, Lord. I just pray today that we would remember our moms. I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts in the scriptures. As we learn about this man Timothy, we learn more about the Apostle Paul, and we even learn about why Timothy was a godly man. Because of Paul, because of his grandmother, because of his mom, because of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you. We thank you in advance, and please, please have your way with us this morning. And again, may it be what we apply, what we hear, we apply in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're here just like the book of Philippians, where we've been the past few Sunday mornings, right here too in this book, 2 Timothy. Paul's writing from a Roman dungeon. And I love how you get the attitude from Paul that he's still full of joy, that the joy of the Lord is in him, that the Lord is in that cell with him. He could be anywhere, and Jesus is there, and the joy that he has in his heart is just amazing. You could be anywhere. If Jesus is really with you, if the Holy Spirit is really filling you, can't you have joy just about anywhere? You wonder sometimes where you're getting all that grace to feel the way you do. Things are falling apart and everything's going wrong. And why do I feel so peaced out? Why do I feel so awesome? Why do I have such an assurance that everything's going to be okay? It's the Lord. It's absolutely the Lord. Well, and we know that Paul's imprisoned for preaching the gospel, so he's being treated like a common criminal. Well, at this point, the Christian faith had been actively suppressed by this time by the Roman government, and already many of the believers have been persecuted. Already many of the believers have been put to death for their faith. But in spite of all these adverse circumstances, here Paul begins this letter to Timothy with the words, I thank God. Wow. You ever just stop and do that? You ever just stop and think, you know, Lord, I got to stop the complaining. I got to stop the this and I got to stop the that. I just need to stop and thank you right now. I'm just so blessed. You know, you look around your house, you look at your kids, you look at your wife, you look at just, I'm going to heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, Paul served God with a pure conscience, too. I like that. A pure conscience, just like his Jewish predecessors had done. And because even though they weren't Christians, they were believers in the true and living God. They were believers in the hope to come. Voice is kind of going in and out here. Again, with a pure conscience, they'd believed. They weren't Christians, but they were believers in the living God, his forefathers. They worshiped God, and they sought to serve him too. Paul pointed out in Acts 23, verse 6, that they and he held the hope and resurrection of the dead. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the Messiah coming one day. They were on the other side of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. We're on this side. Think of the faith they needed. Think of the faith we don't have. And the promise has already been fulfilled. We're on this side of it. We have so much more. We should be so more filled with faith than they were, because the promise has been fulfilled. The resurrection has happened. Paul also said in Acts 26, verse 6 and 7, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah has already come, actually. Made by God to our fathers, unto this promise of resurrection, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day and hope it to come. So Paul was speaking of his service for the Lord as being according to the example of his ancestors, those who'd gone before him. They hoped in the coming of the Messiah, and now Paul's on this side of it. The Messiah has come. He's speaking of his service for the Lord as being according to this example of his ancestors. This word that he uses here for the word serve, it refers to loyalty and allegiance. And we know that he acknowledged the true God. You know, I don't know of any other man who acknowledged the true and living God like Paul did. I admire this man so much. Well, look at how Paul speaks of his unceasing remembrance of Timothy. Here's another guy. This guy studied under Paul. Here's another man, Timothy, a guy we could really admire for his walk with Christ, for his learning under Paul and everything. Well, Paul speaks of his unceasing remembrance of Timothy in his prayers, night and day. So every time Paul goes before the Lord, every time he sits down with the Lord to pray, Timothy comes to his mind. And I know it does. Timothy was very dear in his heart. Timothy was like his son. So here, every time he spoke to the Lord in prayer, he would be reminded of his beloved co-worker, his young protege, this Timothy. And he always brought his name before the throne of grace. Lord, I know this young man and I know what he's headed for. He needs grace. He's going to be a pastor. He's going to be preaching the word. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to go through what I go through. He doesn't have the boldness I have yet. Lord, I need to pray for this guy. And he does. At the same time, at this point in Paul's life, he knows that his time to serve is rapidly declining. Actually, in this letter, I get a hint of Paul saying, I think it's up. I think I might get a really, really, really short haircut really soon. He thinks he's going to die. He thinks it's pretty much near the end. He knows that Timothy would be left alone, humanly speaking. The Lord is still going to be with Timothy. But as a father, let's say, you think of passing on and you think of leaving your children behind, your wife behind or something like that. Paul's kind of thinking of that too. This is my spiritual son. Humanly speaking, I'm going to leave him alone, but Jesus is going to be with him every step of the way. And he needs to carry on this witness for Christ. And boy, does Paul know the difficulties that are going to face this man, this young pastor, Timothy. So he prays continually for this young warrior of the faith, this young pastor. It must really have touched Timothy's heart to read these words of this letter, if you think about this. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, Paul says, being mindful of thy tears. I remember when you cried over me. And he says that I might be filled with joy. Paul had a kind of homesick yearning to see Timothy again. He loved the guy, to see Timothy. He shows a special type of love and a high regard. And it really speaks loud and clear of the graciousness and tenderness and humility of Paul. You know, last week I talked about how logical Paul is, and I equated him to Spock. You know, logical, it's logical. But you got to look at it a little bit deeper. You've got to know how logical he is, but he has the heart of the Lord. He's touched. He's deeply touched. He loves these people. These people love him. He loves Jesus. He's got the Lord's heart. How else can you sit in a prison cell and not be bumming out and complaining and whining and crying? Well, he is the heart of the Lord. Timothy saw him as a father, as I've said, but he was his father in the faith. No doubt Paul had so much to do with Timothy's growth and his walk. I mean, no doubt about it. Everybody can figure that out for sure. But maybe the last time they parted, verse 4, maybe what it means here is that Timothy broke down because his tears had made a great impression upon Paul. Maybe it was when Paul was being torn away from Timothy by Roman soldiers. Maybe Timothy's last sight of Paul was he was being arrested and taken away, and Timothy broke down. It'd be like watching your dad get arrested by the police because persecution, because you're preaching the gospel, because you're telling the truth. And that might come to that. It could come to that. So maybe he was torn away by the Roman soldiers. Paul couldn't forget it. And now he longs to be with Timothy again so that he might be filled with joy. Simple. Now he doesn't rebuke Timothy for his tears. He doesn't say, Timothy, that's not manly. I think we need to cry more. I think it's a great release. With all this stuff that I hear and go through in a week, I can't help but break down a couple times a week. It's not as if, you know, he's not saying they're unmanly. He's not saying there's no place for emotions in Christianity. Nothing like that. I think tearless hearts are never going to be able to proclaim the passion that's in them. Think about that. Tearless hearts can't proclaim the passion that's in them. When our sympathy loses its hurt, we can no longer be the servants with that passion in us, that passion within. Now, verse 5, in one way or another, Paul was reminded of Timothy's genuine faith. And I'm sure there's many reasons to be reminded. I think Timothy was a top-notch guy, top-shelf guy in Paul's life. I really do. A great guy. I think there's many reasons he's reminded of his genuine faith. What I like about Timothy is faith was real, just like Paul. He wasn't hiding anything. He really was transparent. His faith was true. It didn't wear a mask. His faith was sincere. Sincere. Why? Well, Timothy, for one thing, he wasn't the first one in his family to get saved. He wasn't the first one in his family to come to know Jesus Christ. Apparently, his Jewish grandmother, Lois, became a Christian. Lois had heard the good news of salvation and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. You know, this would be tough for a lady in those days, a woman, to receive Christ. They're already looked down on. And then they receive Christ. I mean, it'd be really tough, a really tough life for her to now have received Christ to become a Christian. She knew the Lord Jesus as Messiah. My question was, so was this from one mom to the next? Because her daughter Eunice, who is also a Jewess, according to Acts 16:1, she had become a Christian too. And this is how Timothy had come to learn the truths of the Christian faith. This is how he knew. He represents the third generation in his family to now trust the Savior. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and he ends up a godly man. And he ends up with a godly man. I mean, this guy's whole life was kind of laid out already. But the influence of his mother in his life, the influence of his grandmother, you know, maybe the grandmother influencing the mom influencing Timothy. I love this. Listen, ladies, I don't think you should ever give up on teaching your kids. I don't care how old they get. If you love the Lord and you want your kids to have that, don't give up on it. Don't ever give up on that. I will never, ever, I mean, my kids are going to heaven, they're saved and everything, but I am never, ever going to give up to my last breath telling them about Jesus. No way. I mean, you think about that. He's the third generation in his family to know Jesus. That's great. That's awesome. Nothing's ever said in the scriptures as to whether Timothy's father was converted. And here's something that I find a lot, you know, no matter how it goes, the fathers can run away. The fathers can, whatever, disappear. Kids seem to end up with mom. Sometimes it's unfair. You know, it's the father's duty to be the spiritual leader and pastor in the home and teach the kids. And how often does the mom have to pick that up? Maybe because she has to, she doesn't have a choice, but maybe it's because dad isn't doing his part. It always seems to come down to the mom one way or another. Here, Timothy, his father, we don't read that he was converted. The only real mention of him was that he was a Greek. So I believe that Eunice was probably eventually a single mom. So my hat goes off to the single mom too. I can't say I know exactly what you're going through, but I pray for you guys, you know, single moms. I know what you have to go through in some ways and everything. And I believe that they were single moms as well, you know, and there's such a responsibility to train your kids up in the way that they should go, moms. Even though salvation can't be inherited from believing parents, it's certainly true that a believing household, it's certainly true that there is a household principle in the scriptures. And what I mean by that, I believe that from what I've seen, God loves to save an entire family. He does, the whole unit. It's not his will that there should be a missing member in the family. And notice that faith in verse 5, listen, look at this, is said to have dwelt in Lois and Eunice. Not something that they read, You know, it dwelt, it wasn't there by accident. It's not an accident. It wasn't an occasional visitor. This means that it was an abiding presence with them. It dwelt in them. That is so important. See, it was, it's more than just something they read. They didn't have just the Bible on the corner table there, you know, and they picked it up on Sunday afternoon or whatever. It was living. The Bible was living to them. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, and you are able, which are able to make thee wise unto the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he was taught the scriptures early. You know, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Please, if you're not teaching your kids scriptures, start. Start right now. Tell them all you can. Just, you can work it in there. You know what? You're sitting down at the dinner table, start reading scripture. You're sitting at dinner. That's what I do. I get the Bible out. It's toward the end of dinner, and we just have a Bible study. And I try to do it every single day. So again, it's not an accident, not an occasional visitor. This means it was an abiding presence in this family, with them. Paul was persuaded or convinced that that was the case in Timothy too. It was a genuine faith that Timothy would maintain. He didn't maintain it in spite of all the trials that he might have to face in connection with it too. I like in Malachi 2:15, I try to take young families or young married couples to that once in a while. And it says that God says that his plan for families is to raise a godly seed. He wants these two people who worship him and love him to come together, their union for each other, their love for each other and their love for the Lord. The fruit of that is a godly seed. They get to worship God together as a family. As a unit, this is God's plan for the family. Satan is really attacking this right now, badly. That's his plan, to raise up godly seed. The family together, worshiping together, learning of Jesus together, growing together as a family, raising up godly seed. It says that he might seek a godly seed. So he says to take heed of your spirit, take heed to your spirit, because what does the same God look for? But godly descendants. Guys, we have so much to do. Ladies, you have so much to do with your children's walk. If they don't see it in you, they're not going to see it in anybody. If they don't see it and admire it and see that, man, my mom's, the biggest thing in my mom's life is Jesus, then what hope do they have? The chances are that they won't come to Christ all by themselves. I mean, the odds are that way. But if you can really show them the love that you have, the walk that you have, and walking with Jesus too, the chances are, like I said, God wants to bring the whole family to salvation. It just doesn't happen by accident, as we see, as we can tell from all of this. So again, how much of this falls on the moms? And I say today, too much. You know, I was reading of a nun that she was talking about the biggest, she goes into the prisons and she would visit the men in the prisons. She said her biggest day was Mother's Day because the guys would all give her tons of cards, deliver these to our moms. And she was asked, what about Father's Day? She goes, I've never gotten a card from a guy to give to a dad in prison. Think about that. How much falls on the moms? I think there's no more demanding work in all the world, no more awe-inspiring job or awe-inspiring of a job description than raising godly seed. It's going to challenge all the genius. It's going to challenge all the talent and all the grace that any human being could possess. And some of you with kids, you know exactly what I mean. Raising them is a job. Raising them to know Jesus is more of a job. But you know what? There's no other way. You got to take this on and you've got to accept it full bore and you've got to tell them, you've got to show them by example that Jesus means more to you than anything else, like these women. So I think it's the highest calling any woman can enter. See, you guys think maybe Billy Graham has this tremendous ministry. I think the mom has a tremendous ministry. A mom lives with that child every single day and goes through everything with that child. Billy Graham does have a tremendous ministry, but I think moms have a bigger ministry. If each mom takes this ministry to heart, think of what we can do with this nation. We could start an army of godly seed. That's God's plan. It really is his plan. So I think the greatest calling is motherhood. Motherhood. Lord, thank you for godly mothers. Lord, please save my mom. Let's go back to Philippians 2, please. Last week, we saw Paul talk about Christian unity. He talked about the excellence of Christian unity. He talked about how that love promotes unity. He talked about how unity is obtained. What is the number one thing about unity is what we learned last week. He says, exalting others above yourself. You think about that. It's so hard to do, to put yourself on the back burner and put other people before you, to exalt others before you exalt yourself, above yourself. But remember, too, when I talk about unity, I always think of this phrase. I learned this years and years ago. If you think about this, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to where there's unity. Unity comes to where there's the Holy Spirit, okay? There's a big difference. It's a really big difference. So Paul continues here. We're going to pick it up with verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Easy one, right? Yeah, that's easy. But a mind submitted to God, it won't complain and it won't make excuses is really what's in here. If we get good at making excuses, then that's all we're good for. That's all we're going to be good for. That's why Paul says, don't make excuses and don't defend your positions. Don't murmur. Murmuring was a huge problem for Israel. If you were here a couple of years ago, we were in Exodus. In Exodus 15 and 16, they were complaining and complaining and complaining. And if you think about it, right after God opened the Red Sea and they went through it, and then God destroys Pharaoh's army, they get to the other side, they're singing and dancing for about 15 minutes. And then they're, where's the water? We need water. You know, like God isn't going to do that, right? Like God isn't going to give them water to drink. So they're complaining. They start complaining because they don't have water to drink fast enough. So God gave them water. Then they murmured that they didn't have the right kind of food. God gave them perfect food. Every nutrient and mineral in it that you could want, but they want this and that and everything else. They actually start talking about going back to Egypt. I remember teaching that. I remember standing right here going, really? Really? You want to go back to Egypt? Are you nuts? Think about that. They just ran from Egypt for their lives. They're murmuring. They murmured again when the promised land seemed too intimidating for them. Oh, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. God says, I got this. I got this. No, we can't. They're complaining. They're murmuring, you know? Complaining tells God that you don't like his provision. It tells God that you don't like his will. You don't like his plan. You don't like his way. Scripture says that the Lord hears us even when we murmur in our tents. Deuteronomy 1:27. They were murmuring in their tents and God heard it. He knew what they were saying. So even when nobody's listening, God hears. They said that back there in Deuteronomy, oh, he hates us and he's brought us out here to kill us. Come on, really? They would complain like that. Paul says, do all things without murmuring. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless. This is so loaded. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is this us or what? See, they're listening to the Christian. You know, a very famous Christian right now, and I'm not going to name the man, is complaining and complaining and complaining. And they're calling the guy a liar in the media and everything because I thought he was a Christian. He's complaining and he's got excuses and this and that. See, they're listening. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is that us or what? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What if we all decided, I was thinking of this yesterday, what if we all decided we won't murmur or excuse our behavior anymore? We won't defend our position. We won't argue our situation anymore. Wouldn't we shine like lights in the world? People would think, wow, you're different. We'd shine. We could try it. Next time you're in line at the bank, instead of saying, oh, I can't believe how long these lines are, something like that. And, you know, you want to complain how long the lines are. Say something positive. Thank God. Thank God. Like, I'm in the line at the bank to get money, or I have the money to pay a bill, or whatever. Praise God for this. It's our attitude, isn't it? How many of us remember a few weeks ago complaining how cold it was? How many of you complained how hot it was yesterday? It was 90 degrees yesterday. I find the same people were complaining a couple weeks ago. It's so cold. Yeah, it's so hot today. I can't believe it. It's so easy, isn't it, to do that? If we keep complaining like that, we're going to fit right in. That's what he's kind of saying. You're going to fit right into the rest of the world. We need to be the light. We need to be opposite. We need to attract attention in a positive way, right? You know, the other day, Joe and I were in Wegmans. It was the other night. And I could have said, look at these stupid lines. I admit, I was in the van and we had to stop at Wegmans. I was so tired. I was just sore. I just had enough of the whole day. And I was complaining. I don't want to go in there. Neither did anybody else. So I did. Joe and I. And I admit it. And I get in there and there's lines. And I thought, oh, man, you know, these stupid lines. I wanted to complain in there. But instead I said, how blessed are we that we can walk in here and buy things like this? This whole store is full of stuff. How blessed are we that it's beautiful outside? How blessed are we we're coming from a baseball game? How blessed are we we're in here just to buy ice cream? I mean, you know what I'm saying? No coats on. I've got shorts on, you know. We're so quick to complain sometimes. If we turn it around and instead count all the blessings, say them out loud, people are going to hear that. That girl at the cash register, I got to give her some credit. She was just so up and positive and nice and everything, taking everything we said. So without preaching a sermon or passing out tracts, we can shine like light in the darkness. We can. I love Paul. He's kind of like a coach. He says, it's going to be great to see you guys at the judgment stand. It's going to be great to see you there getting rewards because of the way you shine like lights in the midst of this perverse generation, in the middle of a people who are always murmuring and ungrateful. You guys really heard my message. Vision Paul is a coach sometimes. In the preceding section, mainly what we saw last week, Paul set forth the Lord as an example. He's always the example, but an example of a lowly mind, his humility. It's amazing to see the humility of Jesus. We brought that out really well last week. And that people are tempted to say, yeah, but that's the Lord. It's God. You know, he can do it. It's easy for him. He's God. He can do that. We're just mortal. Well, he emptied himself. Always God, but he relied on the Holy Spirit. He didn't use his God powers to do miracles. He relied on the Holy Spirit. He emptied himself as a man. And he totally relied on the Holy Spirit. He was always God. So now on top of that, Paul's going to give us three examples. Okay, if that's not good enough, I'm going to give you three more examples of mere men. Okay, I'm going to use that. Examples of mere men who exhibited the mind of Christ too. Paul's going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about Timothy. And he's going to talk about Epaphroditus. And if Jesus is the sun, then these three guys are like the moons because they are reflecting the glory of the sun. They're lights in a dark world. Verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What he's saying, Paul uses a great illustration here to describe the service of the Philippians and of himself. And he borrows this picture. It's a common practice among the Jews. It's actually a common practice among the pagans, too, where they might pour out a drink offering on top of the sacrifice. Okay, you've got a sacrifice, and they'd pour out a drink offering on top of it as well. Maybe something valuable. And in the Mideast, in many places, water is very valuable. Wine would be very valuable. Oil would be very valuable. But they'd pour it all over a sacrifice as it's being offered. But he's speaking of the Philippians as the offerers because their faith is the sacrifice. Paul himself is the drink offering, and he would be happy to be poured out in martyrdom on the sacrifice and service of their faith. That's kind of what he's saying here. So he compares the self-sacrifice and energy of the Philippians with his own, and he magnifies that but minimizes his sacrifice. So they're both laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel, but their action is the one that he regards as the great sacrifice, their sacrifice. And his action, he sees, is just the drink offering that's being poured out or poured on it. But also what he's saying, again, is my death is probably coming. My death is approaching as a martyr, and I believe that Paul believes if that's the case, then you guys need to be glad in it. You guys need to rejoice in it. It's okay. I'm okay with this. I rejoice that it should be so. Verse 18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. For the same reason, the Philippians should be glad and rejoice with Paul. They shouldn't look on this possible martyrdom as a tragedy, but congratulate him on such a glorious homecoming, or I guess homegoing. And that's a good attitude. Remember his attitude? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, to live, I'm living for Christ. There's no other way. But if I die, I'm going to be with him. You got to like that kind of attitude. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So again, Jesus is the ultimate example of a submitted mind, perfectly. But Paul too had a mind submitted to the will of the Father. And here Paul writes to another one who had a submitted mind as well. His young son in the faith, Timothy, this young man, his assistant, his student, his fellow missionary, his protege, his fellow disciple, his fellow pastor, all these things. He had a submitted mind as well, Timothy. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you to find out how you guys are doing. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know, this is interesting because I think Paul, there were a lot of guys around Paul at different times in his life, a lot of different men around Paul, but nobody liked Timothy. That's what Paul's saying. Among all of Paul's companions, Timothy's unique in his unselfish care for the people in his flock, for the spiritual condition of the Philippians. There's no one else that Paul could send to him with the same confidence. He has such confidence in this man. And this is a really high commendation for a man like this, such a young man for sure. It's very high. He thinks very highly of Timothy. Timothy's a pretty young guy. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So evidently there were many others that were out there for their own glory. You know, you do see this in ministry. It's really sad. There are times men want to get into ministry because they want to be center stage. They want the glory. They want the attention. All the attention has to go to Jesus, or you find yourself out of ministry really quick. But Paul's seeing this. There were others out for their own glory. Just like today, they wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, and I'm sure that in every guy who gets in ministry, there's some percentage of times where he has wanted the spotlight. He has touched the glory. He has loved the attention that he's gotten. I'll admit to that too. It happens, and you have to curb it right away. It's something the enemy's going to tempt you with all the time. All the time. Well, they want to make a name for themselves. Paul says they're seeking their own glory. And some of them, at some of the time, were even willing to belittle Paul. Now, that's a guy, you know, if another pastor's right on, and this pastor is knocking that guy, he's jealous right away. If this guy's right on, this guy's knocking him, then this guy has a problem with this guy. And it's his problem, if you get me. So anyways, Paul says they're seeking their own glory. Some of them are belittling him. And I say, you know what? Listen, how do we respect these men of God? How do we respect others who are standing for the word of God today? When I hear of a real man of God that's getting attacked, and I know that he's a real man of God, he's getting mocked, then I know that somewhere there's strife and vainglory. Somewhere there's jealousy. They're jealous of him. You know, I used to hear different men mocked at different times, and I knew these men, and I knew that that's just jealousy, or that's just someone who's totally in the wrong. And I mean a real man of God. The mind of Christ won't allow us to criticize another man who really stands for Christ. He won't. Paul says, I can't trust these other dudes. That's the New Prince James Version. But praise God, too, because it started with a godly grandmother, didn't it? It started with a godly mom. They prepared Timothy to come right under Paul's wing, to be right under Jesus Christ. So Paul says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Timothy didn't have an agenda of his own. And I remember that first thing. I remember my pastor hammering away on guys, get rid of the agendas. You got an agenda, get out of here. You got your own agenda, forget about it. It's his agenda. And he's so right. in so many ways. I could get into that for about another hour, but I won't. But if you think about it, he had no agenda. Paul sent his best man, a man who showed a pastor's heart, and he had a greater concern for the sheep than he had for himself. That's so important. Paul recognized how rare this kind of heart is because he watched people. And he saw people with all from all different places. He saw people, all the others seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, Timothy had proved himself, and Paul hopes to send Timothy to the Philippians and everything as soon as he learns the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. And this is what he means by as soon as I see how it goes with me. He hopes that his appeal is successful, that he'll be free to go visit the Philippians once again. But, verse 25, he says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in the Lord and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus is the guy that the Philippians sent to Paul to bring financial aid, to help Paul out, to encourage him and bring financial assistance. And now Paul says, I'm going to send him back your way. He's your messenger. I'm going to send him back your way because he's concerned that you might be worried about his condition, having heard that he had been sick. I thought about this. Wait a minute. Here's this man Epaphroditus. He's sick while he's with the Apostle Paul. And people might say, really? Why was he sick? He's with Paul. What about the things that Paul did, right? But Paul was the guy whose sweatbands were actually used to heal people. They would actually take the sweatbands off Paul and lay them on people and pray, and they were healed. Wasn't this the one who, one of the disciples known for doing miracles? Paul. How come Paul didn't heal Epaphroditus right away? You know, and we ask this too. Why didn't he heal my brother? Lord, why can't you heal? Why do I got to be coughing for a solid month, Lord? These kind of things. Well, how come he didn't heal Epaphroditus right away? I think it's for the same reason he didn't heal Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20, or heal Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:23, or even heal himself, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Three times Paul prayed for deliverance. Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Three times. You know, eventually everybody's going to be healed. Eventually. God does say he'll heal you. He doesn't say he'll heal you in this life, but he's going to heal everybody. Isaiah 53:5 says that by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are all healed. All of us. The key is the timing. See, that's the thing. The key is the timing. Think about that. When we ask for healing, some are healed immediately. Some are healed a year from now. Some are healed 5 years from now, whatever it might be. Others not till they go to heaven. Healing has nothing to do with your spirituality or your faith. Now, we need to pray in faith, believing, okay? It has everything to do with God's sovereignty. You know, and something else we forget to pray, God, may you bring this healing for your glory. And may we remember when we're healed to glory, to glorify him too. But it has everything to do with God's sovereignty. Three times Paul prayed back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for deliverance. But he heard the Lord say, no, Paul, because when you're weak, then my strength is manifested. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, you can show yourself strong. In your weakness, I can give you strength. And then I get the glory for it, Paul. So if you have this stupid cough, like me, or whatever you got, I encourage anybody who's afflicted to follow Paul's model. Pray three times. Pray 33 times. Pray 3,333 times. If you're Chuck, pray 3 million times. I'm kidding. Poor guy's been had this longer than me. Pray. Don't give up praying. Pray as many times. Pray until you receive what you're asking for, or until, listen, until you have a peace in your heart where you can say, Lord, if this is the way it is, then this is the way it is. if this is what I've got to do. You know, pray until you have a peace in your heart that says, this is what the Lord has for me, and I can endure it. In my weakness, he'll give me strength. He will heal you one day. And God did heal Epaphroditus. Paul was very glad. He didn't heal Paul, but he healed Epaphroditus, and Paul was very glad. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So since Epaphroditus had recovered so well, Paul sent him back home the more carefully, or the more eagerly. He was eager to send him back because now he's healthy. The Philippians would rejoice to have their beloved brother back again. And they would that would definitely lessen Paul's sorrow as well. Paul says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Not only should they receive Epaphroditus joyfully, but they should also esteem this brother. He really is a man of God. You know, and I have to say here, it's a great privilege and a dignity to be serving the Lord with your life, to give him your time and your heart, to be serving him with your gifts and the grace that's given to you. And I think the saints should recognize this, even when it's a guy that you're very familiar with. After, over time, pastor's standing there and he's preaching to you and preaching to you and preaching to you, you may build up an animosity toward that guy because he's always telling you what to do. After a while, you want to find somebody else. I don't like this guy. He's always telling me what to do. It might be an unwilling heart to do what he's telling you. But sometimes that happens with a guy you're real familiar with. You know, and I never dreamed that I'd be doing this. 20 years ago and prior to this, I never ever dreamed I would be doing this. It's the last thing I ever thought I would be doing. But I'll tell you, I always knew that we should respect the one who's teaching the Word of God. If the guy's doing it right, if the guy's been given a gift by the Lord gave him the gift. It's not the guy. The Lord wants to use a guy to speak and everything. I'll tell you, I think the guy ought to be respected. And if he has the gift of teaching, it's God that's using it. God's using the gift. The man is just an instrument. He's like a scalpel. The surgeon does surgery. Nobody calls up the scalpel and, nice job, buddy, or anything. I mean, nothing like that. God is using the gift in the man, and both the gift and the individual should be respected. And he gets beat up for it. The man gets beat up for it. But listen, our attention better be focused on the Word of God, not the man. Please. Never on the man, always on the Word of God. So, and this is God's Word. And I say this every week as I get up here. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. This is your Word. I don't want Jim up there. I want you up there. This is your Word. If I die, it's still God's Word. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, Chuck Smith, Dave Hunt, all these guys, they're dead. They're gone. They're all gone, but the Word of God endures forever. He says, because for the work of Christ, he, Epaphroditus, was near unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So Epaphroditus' illness was directly connected with serving the Lord. He was sick serving the Lord. It was directly connected with his tireless service for Jesus Christ. And I think that is of great value in the eyes of the Lord. You will serve anyway. You'll serve him no matter what it is. You'll serve him in affliction. You'll serve him no matter what comes down. That's great value in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I think I'd rather burn out than rust out, for sure. I think it's better to die serving Jesus than to be counted another statistic among those who die from illness or accident. But to supply what was lacking in your service toward me, that's not neglect on the Philippians' part, but actually their lack of service meant it was their inability to visit Paul because they were so far away. So Epaphroditus filled in. He ministered to Paul. They couldn't help Paul or visit Paul in person and help him directly because they were so far from Rome. Well, Paul's saying that Epaphroditus did. Commend this man. Treat this man nice. He's their representative. He did what they were unable to do in person. They would have loved to be there to help Paul. See, I mentioned the love that Paul has for the people. The people loved him back because he served God with a pure conscience. He taught them the full counsel of God. He taught them everything he knew about God. In Paul's life, Paul could stand before people and the people could look at that man and go, that guy loves Jesus. more than anything. It's the biggest thing in his life. If he had kids, all of his kids would be walking in the Lord. If he had, you know, I think his wife left him because he was so on fire for the Lord, Paul. But I just look at these men. Nothing would stand in their way from bringing other people to Jesus. You know what that is? It's the heart of Jesus, but you know what else that is? I think that's the heart of a mom. A real mom who loves the Lord, so wants her children to walk with the Lord. You know what? If you guys would, let's stand and we'll pray. I want to pray for all the moms. And I'm going to ask you guys a favor. If you would pray for my mom, she's not saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray right now. I just pray for every mom in this building, Lord, that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that they would have an awesome day. I pray, Lord, that you would restore any broken relationships with any of their children that isn't right at this moment. Lord, I pray that you would save every mom in here. You would save every child they have. Lord, I pray, too, that for those that will become moms and those that are still have little children in the house, Lord, that you give them every gift that they need to be that mom. Lord, I pray that all moms have such an example of Jesus in the home that, Lord, those kids just desire to know Jesus with all their heart and serve Jesus with all their heart. Lord, I just pray for all the moms we may know, maybe our moms, maybe some of us today here, our moms don't know you yet. We pray for them, Father, please. We pray for salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to what they believe now and open their eyes to the truth of what they should believe. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, you would lead them to Jesus. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for their salvation. You desire that none should perish. Father, we pray, please open their eyes, open the eyes of their heart, that they might repent and come to Christ, not through works or anything like that, Lord, but just solely on what you have done and that you've paid for their sins. Please open their understanding. Father, thank you for our moms. We love our moms. We know you do too. Thank you for the moms that have been in our lives. And Lord, bless this day for everyone, not just the moms, everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.